2 weeks ago, we started James and gave you like an intro to the book of his bio, which is important to know who he was. You can listen to the message that was given 2 weeks ago. And just remember, he's the half-brother of the Lord who wrote this, but his identity is servant of Christ, bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the 12 scattered tribes. That was a Jewish idiom speaking to Jewish believers. So at this point in time, this is probably the first book written between the Gospels and the Epistles in the New Testament. Most of the Jewish people were being persecuted for just being Jewish. But if you were a Jewish believer, you're getting it double. So here they are. There are these Jewish believers, primarily, who are scattered because of persecution. And so James is going to give the perspective that they needed, that we need to have as believers when we are experiencing trials. We'll look at four things this morning. Why trials? What to consider when we're having a trial? What to ask for in the midst of a trial? And then what to look for? And we're going to look at verses 2 through 12, and we'll begin by reading 2 through 4. So if you're going to look at verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So he begins right away stating the fact that there's going to be trials. Remember what Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not if, it's when there are going to be trials. They're already facing them. And he says, now here's what your perspective should be. Here's what you should be considering and counting. It should be joyful knowing what that trial is producing, because God is doing something in you and through you through that trial. Every Christian that has ever existed and will exist, will have trials in their life. He said, count it all joy when you are in not just a trial, but in various trials. Look at what he says again in verse 2, when you fall into various trials, because it's doing something. Now, what does it mean by various trials? Well, the word there, various, is where we get our word polka dots. If you think about that, it's this picture of this paint spattered like a Jackson Pollock painting, if you remember who he was. He was that crazy artist who would just take a tarp and just throw paint everywhere. It was kind of motley looking, and somehow he made hundreds of millions of dollars off it. But the idea is it may not look like it makes sense. It may not just be one type. It's all types of trials that can come into our life. This is what God is saying to us to expect. Not if, but when they come into our lives. There are storms in the New Testament and the Old Testament. There are Jesus storms, and then there are Jonah storms. A Jesus storm is when he sent the disciples into a storm because they were being obedient. He sent them right into something that was going to test their faith. It was a trial. Then there's a Jonah storm that God sent to discipline him for his lack of faith and his disobedience. Everybody in Jonah's life was experiencing a trial because of Jonah. Jonah was experiencing a trial because of Jonah. In our life, we can experience trials at any time, during any season, in any place. Whether it's at home, it could be at work, it could be at church, it could be in your car, it could be at the store, it could be somebody's house, it could be anywhere, and it comes upon anyone. You could be healthy, you could be well off, you could be poor, you could be sick, it could be physical, it could involve something mental or emotional, or something spiritual deep inside of us that nobody else understands, a trial deep in our hearts. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be personal where nobody else knows, or public, private, sudden, or prolonged. It could be because of somebody else's sin. It could be because of your own. It could be satanic, or it could be directed exactly by God. But ultimately, what he's saying here to the believers who were being persecuted, that you have every reason to count it all joy, consider it all joy when you fall into all types of polka dot, spattered, various trials because of what it is producing. God is at work in our lives. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be, the word there in the New Testament translation of the New King James is perfect. It's mature. God has a goal for every one of us, and that is our maturity. We need to remember that God, his purpose for every Christian is always good, never evil. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, everything. In the world, it could be good, bad, evil, satanic, go on. But ultimately, God being sovereign, being all-loving towards us, will always and only intend whatever comes into our life, whether directly from him or allowed and permitted by him, for good. Now, we need to remember that the joy that we should have doesn't come because of a specific trial, like, oh, I'm so happy that I just got called into my boss's office and got fired. Or I'm so happy I found out that I have cancer. Or I'm so happy I found out that somebody was in a car accident that I love and they're in the hospital. Or I'm so happy that I found out that there was infidelity. Or I'm so happy that I found out that I've lost everything. Like in Job's case, everything, meaning all of his kids, all of his resources, and all of his health. But the reason why we can have joy, the reason why we can have a point of blessed assurance in our heart where we take joy in it is because of what God is ultimately completing in our life. His goal for us is not our comfort or our luxury. That might be our goal for us. Just let me slide into heaven. Let me just smoothly sail right in. Gave my heart to you, Lord, and let's just coast into the blessed golden shores, right? And when I die, I don't even want to feel anything. I just want to go there, right? But that's not his goal for us. His goal for us is maturity. And maturity takes time. Maturity takes opposition, adversity, difficulty. And the raw material of our spiritual maturity is in us because God has given us the new birth. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us the mind of Christ. He's given us his presence. But he still has to develop it, and it takes testing. And so we can say, wow, this is your goal. And so even if it's really hard right now, whatever that is, and maybe you're in a trial right now, you can know it's when, not if. Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is sent to you, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So you can rejoice. But it takes time. It takes difficult testing. That's just the way it is. You can have a very gifted boxing prospect, and I do like to watch that sometimes, occasionally. You can be the most gifted guy in the world, but no sane trainer is going to take a young fighter and put him in the ring with an older, more experienced, less talented boxer. And the reason is because that person has been around longer. They're more skilled. They have a better boxing IQ. You may lose. So what they do is they give you different opponents that, you know, are going to get you better and get you better. Because the ultimate goal is the belt. But eventually you have to go against those more difficult opponents. You can't just fight soft guys and be the champ. It gets harder and harder and harder and harder. That's what God does with us. He gives us trials, and he gives you another trial that's more difficult, and then he gives you another trial that's more difficult. And when you think you can't take it, he says, I got another one for you. Lord, I can't take it. He says, yes, you can, because I'm going to give you the ability to take this, to prepare you for the next step in life, to prepare you for my will, but ultimately to make you more like your son. And there's struggling involved. And sometimes God lets us struggle. He doesn't just relieve the pressure from us because he wants us to fully develop. If you look at a chrysalis and you see the butterfly struggling to get out, and you well-meaning say, let me free you, butterfly, before you're fully done, you'll destroy it if you don't let it fully develop through the struggling. God turns that caterpillar to liquid because the raw ingredients are all there in its DNA to turn it into a butterfly, but it takes time and struggling. And we can feel like that in our lives at times. I feel like liquid in my life. You just melted me down and I'm struggling. And God says, that's good. Don't think it's strange that these things are going on in your life, because it is to be expected, because God has told us these things are going to happen. And we can actually have joy knowing that God is making us more mature. Smooth seas don't make a skillful sailor. It's the rough ones. Now, he also understands that when we're in the middle of a trial, though we learn, and I could count this all joy, but I still don't know what to do. I was not expecting this. We normally don't anticipate some type of difficulty coming, some unusual, trying circumstance. The older you get in Christ, you kind of do. But we're still never fully prepared for that trial that's coming, that knock on the door, that phone call, that call into the office, that doctor's answer to our question as to what's wrong. So we ask God, this is what he's saying. Here's what God wants you to do. And he says here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So this is the context of that promise that we have. If you need wisdom, ask God. I just want to say this before we look at the rest of the passage. It is right to ask God for wisdom no matter what and where. He wants us to ask him, but the context is suffering. The context is you're in a trial, you don't know what is going on, you don't know what to do, you don't know how to handle it, you're shocked, I don't have the answers, and God says, well, ask me. The Holy Spirit wants you to go right to God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that word means generously, and without reproach. In other words, he doesn't rebuke you and scorn you for coming to him. And it will be given to him. What will be given to you? The wisdom that you need. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the first thing he says is ask God. It's not wrong to go to people that you trust, that you can count on for wisdom if they've been around longer and they can help you. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But sometimes people don't have the answers for us. They certainly don't have the wisdom of God. Before we go to anybody else, the place we should take is on our knees, asking him, going to him, knowing that if you ask, he will answer. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open to you. And the Greek tense there is ask and continue to ask, knock and continue to ask. It may not happen overnight, but as we can pursue him in faith to get the wisdom that we need so that we can make the right decisions and we can live our lives yielded to God, we will have that answer. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open to you. That's the promise. What the devil does is he comes along and says, God's not going to listen to you. This trial is your fault. And you might be like, it was. Or you might say, trial's not your fault, but who wants to listen to you? Do you really think God knows and cares about you? He's more concerned about what's going on in the Oval Office right now. And in China, I mean the bigwigs, right? Well, he knows about that. He understands it all. Not hard for him, by the way. God can deal with the nations easily. It's our hearts that are very difficult for us. And God is concerned deeply and intimately, and he cares about every one of us and knows exactly what's going on. And he wants us to ask. And he will not reproach you. He is generous in what he gives. And so the promise there is that when we ask him, he will give us the wisdom, he will give us the comprehension and the perspective that we need to see his purpose in all of these things so that we can endure. He says, you have to let patience have its perfect work. And you also have to be in a position where you are willing to listen to him. In other words, you have to cooperate. We have to cooperate with the will of God. We have to allow him to do his full work in us. Okay, so Lord, here I am. I'm going to let you do your work in me. I'm not going to try to escape the cocoon too early, right? Because it's painful. I'm not going to avoid the more difficult fights, the more difficult opponents. I'm not going to ask just for smooth seas. If you want me to be a skillful sailor, if you want me to be a better warrior for you in your kingdom, if you want me to be able to soar and to fly and to grow, then I want that. I'm going to cooperate with you. He says, then ask me and be yielded to me. But if somebody is double-minded, and this is what James says here, that person should not expect to receive anything. Look at verse 7 again. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, wait a second. Okay, so the testing of my faith is on the line here. Okay, but if my faith is getting tested, and if I have doubts, does that mean God's not going to answer my faith? God is, he's not saying here that if a person ever has doubts or questions, that God's not going to help that person. Remember the guy who had a son who was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast it out? And Jesus comes to the man, and he says, if you believe, all things are possible. The guy says, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay, I believe, but I'm being honest here. Help my unbelief. That's genuine. And I think a lot of us can say that. I believe, help my unbelief. Even if nobody else sees that prayer, help my unbelief. Because we can have doubts at times. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Thomas, one of the 12. They call him Doubting Thomas for a reason. It's not good to be a Doubting Thomas for the rest of your life, but Jesus understood he needs evidence. And when he gets it, he will yield to me. He will be solid. And Thomas was. When he saw the evidence, when he knew Jesus was really Jesus and really alive, he said, my Lord and my God, and he would end up being a martyr for Christ. So he's not talking about a person who may have doubts here and there and questions. He's talking about a person who's double-souled, meaning this. You kind of want God's will, but you want your will. You haven't made your mind up. You're in your car, and you're listening to AM, and then you're listening to FM, two frequencies. You're going back and forth. He's saying, you got to pick a frequency. You're going to listen to yourself, to your flesh, to your desires, to this world, or you're going to listen to God. And God knows what's really going on here. And if you're not fully intending to yield to the will of God, you're two-souled, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Because you're not going to want to yield to him. And he understands that. The purpose that God has for us is for us to be like his son. And his son, Jesus Christ, said, not my will, but yours be done. That's the mark of maturity that comes from a heart of faith and love. So as we're praying, we're asking God, okay, here, this thing's happening in my life. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. Lord, would you please give me your perspective? Would you please speak to me? Please show me what's happening here, not just so I have an answer so I can get out of it, goes hard, but so I can yield to you. I can submit to you and be more like you and know you more and love you more. Whatever it is that you want to do in my life, that is what I'm desiring, and I need your wisdom. And if you're in a trial today, ask him. Ask him. And if he shows you, hey, you're being double-minded, that's why you can't get an answer, receive what he's saying, because he'll tell you. And he gives us a greater perspective on life, too, because so often we don't like losing the things of this world, the comforts of this world, the treasures of this world. You might have ever, if you ever read through this chapter, you might wonder why verses 9 through 11 come right after this. Let's read it. This gives the perspective that we need. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now, that doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Wait a second. Lowliness is exalted, and rich is to be humbled. I don't understand that. That's paradoxical. It seems like it's the opposite of reality. G.K. Chesterton, remember what he said about a paradox? He said, this is what a paradox is. It's like the truth standing on his head, screaming, please listen to me. Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wait a second, poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. In the world, it's those who are lifted up and haughty in their spirit and push their way around and are proud. They get what they want. Well, in this world, yeah, but not in the kingdom of God. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, you have to understand the perspective of God so you understand what is really true, what is really going on here, so you understand where things are headed. Because all the things that this world says that you have to have for life and comfort and meaning, they're gone. They're going to vanish. They're going to fade away. He then goes on. He quotes Isaiah. He says, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, in this early church, there were people who lost everything for their faith in Christ. They were scattered. They had nowhere to go. And they might be looking around saying, well, that person over there, they still have everything and they've got it really good. He said, God's saying, actually, you're in a really good place right now. And you losing everything has caused a dependence on God. That the person over here who has everything, they're in danger of not realizing their dependence on God. See, in the New Testament, Jesus gives a perspective on wealth and poverty. Now, he's not saying, the Bible never says that if a person is wealthy, that they're lost, or they're less spiritual, or if a person is poor, that they're saved and they're more spiritual, because there are very evil, poor people who are lost, and there are very godly, wealthy people who are humble. You have Job, who is very wealthy, David, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea was one of Jesus' disciples. He was so wealthy that he had a rock turned into a tomb. That was something only a rich person could do. But they didn't have their lives defined but what they had here. Jesus said, in reality, wealth could be a liability to a person because it could deceive you. Listen to what he said to his disciples. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were shocked because in their culture, they were taught if you were poor, you weren't blessed. If you were rich, you were blessed and must be righteous. He's saying, actually, it's more difficult for them because they trust in those riches. Speaking of the third field in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It can choke us. This is why James is saying it's actually a more humbling place to have all these things, if you see it the way God sees it. Because we're all going to go. And that person who is wealthy has a tendency to put their life into it, to be deceived by it, and to be mastered by it. The warning is there in the scripture. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Why do you say that? Because we have a tendency to serve mammon. And the more mammon you got, the more it might got you. James is given perspective. Jesus said this to the church of the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and I become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, I got everything. I got religion, I've got church, I've got wealth, I've got ministry. He says, actually, you're lifted up in pride. And the reality is, you don't see yourself as I see you. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, here's his wisdom, to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I want you to see what's really going on. What does the wisdom of God give us? Sight. To see things as they really are. What was he saying to these persecuted, tried, first century Jewish believers? If you've lost everything and God has allowed this to come into your life, God has exalted you. If you're in a place where you're concerned about all these things, or you think you're better than somebody else because you have all these things, it's actually a place of humility. Because you need to see your dependence upon God. Because to these people in that church, some of them would favor those who are more well off and say, "You sit up front here if you're rich, and you poor people sit in the back." You say, "Nope. You got that one inverted." Because everything in this life is fading away. And the simple picture of a flower works every time. You look at it, you're like, "It's beautiful, it's glorious. I love planting things, but I'm not allowed to because they get ruined, but I am allowed to water plants." I was like, "Water plants, just don't drown them." But you can water them and care for them, but you just know they're temporary, even perennials. They don't last into eternity. They fade. Our bodies are fading, and everything that we have in this world that is attached to this life, that's of this world, will not enter into the kingdom of God. I have never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul. Never, not once. Now, maybe I'll see that at some point in the future because it's America in the 21st century. Because you know. But for the believer, what God does, he says, "Now I want you to look to this certain reward of an eternal crown." Verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who endures. You're patient in that temptation. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Our reward is after this life. Our reward ultimately is when we stand before God. Everything that we have right now in this world has been given to us by God. It's up to God. The health, the prosperity, we're still in America. So we can suffer, but we still suffer with things for now. All those things Those blessings, as great as they are, they can be taken, but they're all temporal. And they're all ultimately used by God to prepare us for that day when we stand before him. And he's saying the person who endures temptation, those trials, those testing periods, that you don't go back to the world. You don't give in to the pressure and say, I'm giving up and I'm checking out. Then when we look at the greater perspective is, first of all, I know why this is happening. And I know God's doing something in me. I'm going to cooperate with him. I'm going to let him finish the full work in me so that I'm mature. That's the goal. And because of that, I can have joy. And because of that, I can actually make it to the finish line. Because I know at that day when I see him, he's going to give me and everybody who loves him an eternal crown of life. That's what he points us to. That's the perspective. Somebody said this, he who has a why to live can bear with almost anyhow. He who has a why to live can bear with almost anyhow. That was written by an atheist by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. We know why. We can bear with anyhow that God brings into our life. Because we know the end. And we know the one who's promised us. There's a crown of life. And I'm working something eternal in your life right now, this morning. Whatever is going on in your life, maybe nobody else knows what's going on. Maybe other people do know. Maybe you're at that point where, like, I can't take it anymore. Not another thing. Not another surprise. Not another loss. Lord, I don't understand why. He says, you can count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing God's plan in your life, which is your Christ-likeness. And you can ask him why. Lord, how long is this test going to be for? You don't know. But when you're done is when the test is done. God gives us tests until we pass. And he gives surprise tests sometimes too. Always love those. He waits until on the inside we're ready. Whenever my wife is baking a cake, she'll say, hey, can you just go, the beeper went off. Can you go take the cake out of the oven? Sure. And you smell it. You just want to eat it, right? She's like, well, hold on, just stick a fork in there. Okay. Stick the fork in. Yep. What does it look like? It's gluey. Put it back in. But it looks great on the outside. Yeah, but it's not cooked on the inside. I'll scoop it out and eat it. No, you don't do that. 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes. What does God do? He sticks the fork in us to find out when we're really ready. So be patient for him to fully finish the work. It might take 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You're like, ugh. But see, to God, that 20, 30, 40, 50 years of this life here, or 70 years, is nothing compared to eternity. Don't try to get out. Don't try to escape. Cooperate with what he is doing. Don't go back and forth from AM to FM. Pick his station. Okay, Lord, I am going to yield to you. If you've been double-minded, he knows. And that might be why you're not getting your answer. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, but nothing. Because you're not going to yield to him. He might have been speaking to you, but you're not listening to him because you want to hear something else. If that's the reality, then be honest with him. And ask him to forgive you. And ask him to lead you. If you're not double-minded and you do want to yield and you haven't gotten an answer, it could just be because he wants you to seek him more. Keep knocking. Keep asking. And draw close to him. The best place to be is in communion with God in and through any circumstance, even if you don't know the exact answer with the what to do. Okay, you haven't told me yet, but I'm spending time with you. And even if the boat hasn't gotten to the shore from the storm, as long as you're in it with me, that's enough. Every trial eventually will end. Years ago, I had a surgery in my sinuses. It was bleeding. And the doctor said, I was like, what was going to happen? He said, here's the thing. Doctors always say, all bleeding stops. It's like, when? When I'm dead? Maybe. All trials stop at some point. There's an after. There is an after. And that after is when we stand before him done. That's what he wants us to look forward to. Finished. Standing before Christ, where he puts that crown of life on your head. And everything that we go through here will be worth it. So don't give up. Let him finish the work in you until you are complete. His plan for you is good. And he understands exactly what you're going through. The crown will be given to those who love him. How do you know that you love him? By obeying him. That's what James is all about. If you have faith, genuine faith produces genuine works. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments to me. Yielded to him, listening to his wisdom, joyful in trials, knowing, Lord, you are doing something eternal in me, in us. I trust you. Finish the work. And every one of these guys are there. They're there. They're home. They could come back and they won't. They'd be like, it's worth it. James is right. James would say, I was right. God was right. Last thing. Unbelievers go through trials too. They suffer. But it doesn't produce Christ-likeness in them because they're not saved. They have sorrow. But it's the sorrow of this world that leads to death. Don't forget that, Christian, when it seems like everything's going right for them and wrong for you, because it's not. If it's you listening and you're thinking, I haven't really given my life to Christ yet, you will go through trials in this world. You will experience sorrow in this world. But if it doesn't turn into repentance, if you don't listen to God in your brokenness and repent of your sin and come to the one who loves you and gave himself for you on the cross, then you will end up finishing this life at some point and go into a lost eternity. That's your after. The Christian's after is a crown and eternal life. The unbeliever's after is a lost eternity. But God gives you the opportunity to experience brokenness through the pain in this life, to come face to face with your need for a Savior so you can be forgiven and be born from above, born again, and have eternal life. And he will give that to you. That's your decision. And if he's speaking to you and you know, this life is empty. It is fading. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be forgiven. I want to be with God. I want that crown. I want to be with him. Then today, ask him to forgive you. Bow your knee to him as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Repent of your sin. And walk with him. He'll save you and prepare you for eternity as well. That's the glorious promise to anybody who'll come to Christ. So stand, close with a word of prayer.